Number 326 will be our song of invitation after our study this morning. It's great to see everyone. I had the luxury of sleeping in thunder and rain, and hopefully everyone is well rested this morning and ready to open their Bibles and study, and as we have been worshiping God, to do so in a way that is worthy and pleasing of Him and His great name. This morning, we're going to be talking about a subject that somebody here hopefully will need, a lesson on contentment, or at least something that will help someone that's here. A lesson on contentment. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, he says, I have learned to be content. In all things, I have learned to be content. You know, this is something that is hard for us to learn. And of course, our culture certainly does not lend to it, does it? So we're going to be discussing this. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 is going to be our main text of the morning, but we're going to look at a few other passages first. If you want to go ahead and mark 1 Timothy chapter 6, you may do that. First of all, I want to define what we're talking about. Contentment. What is contentment? What is contentment? Well, contentment is not complacency. Sometimes you can better understand something when you understand what it's not. Contentment is not complacency. A.W. Tozer said, the stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. Complacency is a dangerous thing. Apathy, a lack of love, a lack of zeal. When we're talking about contentment, that's not what we're talking about. At least contentment as the Bible uses the term and what we're focusing on this morning. Complacency is a careless satisfaction with one's life and state. And I want to emphasize the word careless. It's this I don't care attitude. It's I am where I am and that's just fine with me and I don't care. And I'm talking primarily about my disregard and unconcern for my deficiencies in character, my deficiencies in my work ethic, my deficiencies in my service to God. I am apathetic towards all of that. I don't care. Well, when you talk about contentment in the biblical sense, you're not talking about complacency. You're not talking about a careless satisfaction with one's life. You're talking about a satisfaction to a degree. You're talking about being happy. As I said, Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, let me tell you what contentment does not include. In Philippians chapter 3, you go back to the previous chapter, this is what Paul says. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. When you think of the Apostle Paul and all that he did suffer for Jesus Christ, can you ever remember a passage of Scripture where he's sitting there bemoaning his state in prison? Where he's bemoaning the fact that he's been beaten? Now, he does talk about those things, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He does talk about those things. But he talks about them in a way, I am glad. I suffered. I am willing and able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And the whole idea is so that I can, at one point in my life, in the future, I am going to know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's going to deliver me from this body. So his focus is on that which is ahead, not on that which is current or present or even behind. He says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, even to the point of being conformed to His death. In verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3, he says this, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what means? Any means possible. Whatever it takes. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press. I push forward. I am moving on. Paul's not complacent. He's not sitting there doing nothing. Paul is ever advancing his spiritual journey, walking in faith, serving Jesus Christ. He's pressing. We know what that word means, to press. It means to push ourselves. It means to really be serious about something, to press. I press. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I'll tell you, even you can use the word contentment this way, and I'll say, you can't be content with what you've already done for Christ. We must continue, should we not, and must we not, continue to strive and move forward, to grow spiritually, to improve. Not being satisfied with where we are. We certainly should not be complacent. I will say it this way even. There is a sense in which we ought to be discontented, and that is discontented with where we are spiritually. If there's going to be any discontentment about us, we need to be discontented where we are spiritually if there's something wrong in our life. If there's something not right, I need to be discontented. I need to be unhappy. I need to be moved by that discontent to do what God says so that I can now again have that peace, that contentment in Christ. Never stopping, never soaking in the rays of current pleasantries and forgetting my responsibilities and my duties to press on, move forward. A couple of Greek lexicons define the term contentment that we find in the Bible. Autarkia is the Greek term, as it is used in the places that we'll be referencing this morning. It means satisfaction in one's circumstance or position in life. I'm satisfied with my material, my physical, all that is worldly, earthly. That's okay. It's all okay. Contentment, satisfaction with what one has, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Word says, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. I am satisfied. I have enough. To kind of sum it up, the idea is to be free from turmoil, if you will. I'm not constantly agitated because or stressed out because of my physical circumstances. A state of satisfaction with my worldly lot. At peace due to faith and trust in God. An attitude of it is well, as the song that we love to sing. It is well with my soul. I've told you the story about that song. The man who wrote it wrote it on the bow of a ship as he was passing over the general area where his daughters died in a shipwreck. And he's writing that song. Even though he's grieving, he's going to pick up his wife who survived the shipwreck but lost his daughters. And he's on his way to get her, and he's writing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Even in the midst of great turmoil and problems, we still find joy and peace, that contentment of soul, without worry, fear, anxiety, competition. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. And really the idea is without jealousy and envy, because those are the two things, if you stop and think about it, will cause us the most discontent in life. When we look around at what other people have and what we don't have, we begin to be jealous about that. Discontented with our current lot, wanting to keep up with the Joneses, if you will. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, in this context, John is being asked questions. First, the crowd asks him a question, and then the Pharisees ask him a question, and now the soldiers ask him a question, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15, although the word contentment is not found in this context, the idea is clearly there. In fact, the enemy of contentment is the theme of the text. In verse 15, Jesus says, and he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he went on and he told about that rich farmer who had all these crops coming in, and he thought within himself, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll build myself bigger barns. And he keeps thinking about what he has and what he has and what he has. Well, that night, the Lord is going to require his soul from him. And the Lord said, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? So the focus on material life, our material lot, our physical possessions, our status in life, our status symbol, take heed and beware of covetousness. It is a danger, a robber of joy and peace and contentment. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know what the Hebrew writer is saying to us here? He's saying, and I'm going to put it very simply, very short, let the Lord be enough. Think about that. Let the Lord be enough. Is the Lord enough for you? Is the Lord enough for you? Having the Lord, having the forgiveness of your sins, having the hope of heaven, is that enough? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I mentioned the Apostle Paul and some of the troubles that he went through. Previously, he talked about his suffering in prison. In chapter 12, he talks about the thorn in his flesh. Now, he had prayed to God three times that that be removed from him. And this was the answer that Paul got. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because you get to that point to where you realize the Lord's enough. He's enough. He's sufficient. He gives you everything you need. And it's not necessarily material things that I'm talking about. He gives us the things that we need. Oh yes, he promises to give us the things that we need. Food and clothing and raiment. With those things, let us be content. And when we have this type of contentment, it will allow us and enable us so that we can enjoy life. Even as Paul is sitting in a prison in Philippi, him and Silas are singing hymns and they're praying to God. We can find it within ourselves to enjoy life. My joy is not dependent on my lot in this world or material change. Because there's one certainty in this world, and that is things are going to change, and usually for the worse. That's just the reality of this world. From a material, physical perspective, things usually get worse as we live, as we get older. But regardless of our circumstance, our lot in life, we can still find enjoyment when God is enough. Can rejoice with those who rejoice. Now think about it. If I have envy in my heart, jealousy, and someone else is successful, someone else is doing well. We look at it, you know, today we see class envy everywhere. I want to say to you, my friend, discontentment is not just somebody, I'm not just talking about someone who is rich, who's wealthy, who has all this money, and they just can't get enough. And certainly that's true of some. But you'll find discontentment also affects all walks of life, whether they have a lot of money or they don't have any money at all. The poor and the rich all suffer from this very problem, the same problem. Jealousy and envy can rob us of our joy, our current joy, and it can also keep us from being happy for others. Do you find yourself upset and at turmoil within because someone that you know, maybe a close friend even, or especially those whom we don't like, they do well? But if I don't have any envy in my heart and jealousy, if God is enough, that doesn't bother me. Or gratitude. Think about this. How can a person who is discontent be grateful? How can someone who is not contented with their lot in life be thankful to God? And we're to give thanks to God in everything, at all times. We're always to be thankful. Without contentment, there cannot be true gratitude. We sing the song, Count Our Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We need to do that. And always count our blessings. And hopefully we're focusing more on the spiritual blessings than the physical blessings. So, to define contentment, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 13. You know, we've been studying Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 11, and go back to this verse where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see here the idea or the concept of contentment? They were content with their lot in this life, on this earth. They were strangers and pilgrims. They understood that. They didn't receive the physical blessings that they perhaps would have liked to have had, but they were without. You know, we're spoiled. Just think what it, and of course, you know, we here in America, most of us do not have any idea what it's like to live somewhere else. Now, there are other nice places in the world, but there are also, in fact, most places in the world, you have electricity, don't you? Most of us do, and when the power goes out, we go berserk. We don't know what to do. We're lost. Did you know that the large majority of the population of the earth does not have electricity? Think about that. So we need to be grateful for what we have and realize that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So now, 1 Timothy, quickly, I want to go over some points from 1 Timothy chapter 6. In this context, the Apostle Paul begins talking about those who are false teachers. And he discusses their discontentment, or their thinking that contentment is found in a certain place, and they're searching for it, but they're searching for it in all the wrong places. And then he talks about the Apostle Paul talks about Timothy's need for contentment. And so, you know, preachers, elders, deacons, we all need to learn how to be content. Serving Christ sometimes is not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy doing the work of an evangelist or an elder. I assure you of that. You've got constantly things on your mind. How many hours, how many days, how many minutes do you have completely off? What kind of life is lived by those who give themselves to serving the Lord? It's work. It's usually emotional work. It's difficult. But we all need to learn contentment. It's a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. And an evangelist or an elder who does not sense that and have that attitude needs to either change that attitude or do something else. It is a blessing. Timothy is instructed in this need for contentment in our text. But he's also, of course, to teach others the same thing. There are three basic things in this context that I want to emphasize, and the lesson will be yours. These are the points that he makes to Timothy. Paul says the importance and the value of contentment with godliness. The value of contentment with godliness. Secondly, contentment in wealth. People need to learn how to be content with what they have. And those who are wealthy, they need to be content with what they have and using it for God's glory. And finally, contentment and character. The things that are most important, the things that are really, really important in life are the things that we must be focused on. And so those three things is what we will see as we read through this together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, beginning, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Did you notice how many times the Apostle Paul mentions eternal life in that section? And what is really important, that is the spiritual blessings and our character, the things that are pleasing to God, that is going to be the most important. Paul first mentions these enemies of truth. They're always arguing, depraved minds, greedy for money, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. Financial gain, certainly. But you know, with the scribes and Pharisees, and this is a danger in our time as well. You know, the arguing and the bickering and fighting over things that are not important certainly manifests pride in someone's heart. Their willingness or their desire to move up and in rank and power and authority. They want everybody to know who they are. But we do see that many people see preaching as a means of gain. I mean, Joel Osteen isn't just scraping by, is he? There are a lot of these preachers out there today who aren't just scraping by. They're millionaires. And some may see that as a means of gain. And so they think, hey, maybe I can do this too. And so they're all in it for the wrong reason. But also the whole idea of power, rank, position, superiority, and control, that all of those things are in it as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter there talks about, you know, because of covetousness, they take you. They use you, manipulate you. Well, godliness with contentment, Paul says, is great gain. It's interesting how he makes a play on words here. They suppose that in preaching that there is great gain. Well, he turns around and he makes the point. Godliness with contentment is what's great gain. Notice, godly piety, being satisfied with God, enables us to be patient, faithful, regardless of our circumstances. And you think of the Apostle Paul or any of the other evangelists that we read about in the New Testament or the prophets of the Old Testament, they were all just focused on serving God, and they were content where they were, and they suffered for it. Jesus makes this point, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We talked about this Wednesday night in our study of Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. And it is so, so true that if my treasure is really on things of this earth, how does that affect me mentally, emotionally, and my service to God? I mean, what is that going to do to my contentment? Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Well, if I'm placing my trust, my love, my affections on the things that are temporary, and things that are material, well then, whatever happiness and contentment I may gain from that is eventually going to do what? Disappear. It's going to be gone. Moth, rust, corrode, thieves break in and steal. But when I place my treasure in spiritual things, well, then my heart is focused on spiritual things. Salvation, hope, joy, peace, and all spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Listen, godliness with contentment is indeed great gain. Do we see the value of spiritual things? Do we see the value of serving God? Do we see the value of becoming godly? There's great value in godliness. It's not that you're going to get rich. Just the opposite, in fact, is more than likely. And then he says, having food and raiment, food and clothing, and shelter's enough. You know, if you need these things in order to be happy, you'll never find it. If you need things that are material, that are physical, that are temporary, you know, the Ecclesiastic writer in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8 says, the eye is never satisfied. Those who love silver will eventually find ruin. Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9, and several passages along that line. The eye is never satisfied, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. As Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, hearse do not pull U-Hauls. We've heard that and heard that. That's true, though. That's so true. You can't take anything with you when you go. And even if, you know, they dress you up in a really nice suit or a beautiful dress, they put rings on your finger and your expensive necklace around your neck, and they bury you with all that stuff, that stuff is just going to rot and corrode in there with you. You can't take it with you when you go. We brought nothing into this world. You know, when you come into this world, you're naked. And when you leave this world, you don't carry anything with you. That's just a reality. Then in verses 9, 10, and verses 17 through 19, he speaks to the wealthy. And he talks about first the dangers of wealth, warning for all those who want to be rich. Notice, it's not just a warning to those who are rich, it's a warning to those who what? Want to be rich. That's their desire. Their focus is on gaining financial and material wealth. That's what they live for. Well, he says they're going to fall into various temptations. And they're going to fall into a snare. Many foolish and harmful lusts or desires. And the end will be ruin and destruction. Those who love money, this is going to be their end. Now, they may have a really nice life here on this earth. They're still going to fall into temptation and trap and foolish and harmful desires. They're going to have their problems too. And let me tell you something. Those who are poor, when they look at people who are very wealthy and they're envious of that, tell you something. Those people with money, they have problems too. You know it? They got a lot of problems. In fact, with every dollar comes another problem. Think about it. They've got a mess on their hands 99.9% of the time. The more money we have, the more problems we have. And if you love money, let me tell you, once you get it, you're so concerned about losing it, that's your focus and it'll drive you crazy. It is true, money's good for things. Yes, it has its purpose. It has its value. And there's nothing wrong. Paul's not saying there's anything wrong with having money. But he is saying there's something wrong with desiring it, craving it, wanting it. He who loves money. The love of money is the root of all forms of evil. And you think about all the kinds of evil that money has brought about, the love of money has brought about. False teaching. I mean, people will tell you anything you want to hear if you'll pay them. You tell somebody what they want to hear and you pay them enough, they will sure give it to you. Immoral behavior. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. You know, when you think about the world that most of us have no idea even hardly exists out there, the world of criminals and the world of prostitutes and those kinds of, I mean, it's all about money. It's all about money. Pornography is one of the most money-making businesses in this world. I saw something a few months ago where pornography surpasses all of the revenues taken in by all of the major sporting events combined. That would be football, baseball, basketball. Pornography makes more money than all of them. Wow. The love of money will bring us to hurt others. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. I mean, what did Judas sell Jesus for? Failure to worship. Amos chapter 8 verses 4 through 6. They were wanting to know when this worship period is going to be over so they can go make some money. They were ready to get out of there so they could go make some money. Failure to serve God. Matthew 13 and verse 22. It can choke you out to where you are not serving the Lord like you should be. Compromise. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth and the fables. Neglected families. The love of money has cost families in our country more than any amount of money could make up. Fathers who are never at home because they're working all the time. Mothers who aren't at home because they're chasing the dollar, because they want a certain lifestyle. Neglected families. What does money cost our country when it comes to the family? It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to make money. But it is wrong to neglect our family. That's wrong. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of sin. Can we see that? Instructions for those who are rich. He says in verses 17 through 19, don't be haughty. Don't be haughty, but fear and serve the Lord. Use what you have to be faithful to God. Don't fix your hope on certain riches, but upon God. He makes that point. And he also then instructs the rich, enjoy the things that God has blessed you with. Okay, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor pursuit or trust in certain uncertain riches, but in the living God, and who gives us all things to enjoy. Well, what has God given us? He's given us a beautiful earth. He's given us a lot of things to enjoy in life. Enjoy them. But you know, a discontent person can't enjoy them. A discontent person will not enjoy them. Let them do good, verse 18. Help others. Be a servant, that they may be rich in good works. Get involved. Work in the kingdom of heaven. Help and encourage others. Use what you have to help others. Like Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. He had land, he sold it, and he gave that to the apostles to distribute among the poor. Be ready to give, willing to share. Be generous. Give to the Lord's work and help the poor. And in doing all of these things, you will store up for yourself a good foundation for time to come, laying up treasure in heaven. And that's what it's all about, getting to heaven. We need to put our treasure there. So whatever we have here, we're going to use it for that purpose, for the spiritual, for God, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Just like Paul told Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, you do these things and you also will lay hold on eternal life. You know, it is very hard for a rich man to get into heaven. It's impossible for one who loves riches to get into heaven. And so there are many, many warnings about the dangers of wealth in the Scripture. So, contentment, learning contentment. Be content with being who you ought to be. And that would be now the focus that he's really getting to in regard to, and focusing in on Timothy himself. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, righteousness. The idea in this usage of the term righteousness has more to do with treating others right or fairly, doing unto others what needs to be done, what should be done. But of course, being right before God would still be involved in that, and people try to make a distinction. I'm telling you, if you're not treating others right, you're not right before God anyway. So the whole idea still is, it comes back to the concept of being right with God, and we do that by treating others the way we should. Godliness, a godly attitude, an attitude that is bent towards God. That's what godliness is. It is an attitude that desires to please God above all else. I want to be pleasing to Him. Faith, strengthening our trust in God through His Word. And it's interesting, he's telling a preacher, a gospel preacher, to the need for faith. Doesn't he believe? Well, sure he does. But he needs to increase his faith. He needs to grow his faith. And we do that by continuously studying his word. Go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, where he tells him to meditate on these things. That's how reading and studying and meditating upon the word of God will strengthen our faith. And of course, putting it into practice. Love to God and loving our neighbor. Mark 12, 29 through 31. Patience, a quiet bearing of injuries. Meekness, a gentleness of spirit. It's opposed to rash anger. That is, when someone does me wrong, I don't respond in anger. I respond with meekness. Just as Jesus responded when he was abused, when he was mistreated, when he was persecuted, when they beat him, spat upon him, when they scourged him, when they nailed him to the cross, not one word of anger was given in response. Not one. Now, I want to say to you, by the way, that all of these qualities or these characteristics are very closely tied in to the main point that we're making, learning contentment. How can I exhibit love and patience and meekness if I'm not content with what God's given me? And if God is not enough for me? He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, we're in a battle. And the battle is getting worse. In our country, it's getting worse. Fight the good fight of faith. We too must be fighters. Contentment does not mean we sit down and watch things go by. It means we're busy in our service to God. Laying hold on eternal life. The crown of victory is held out to you. Seize this eagerly. There's nothing more valuable than this, is the point. Be faithful in your professed allegiance to the Lord. That good confession, Timothy, that you made. The superiority of Christ, who He is, and for His church. The good confession. Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. In fact, the emphasis then at verses 14 through 16 focus on the glory and praise that's worthy of Jesus Christ and our God. If you in fact may wonder what in the world, you know, verse 15, it talks about, well, okay, the coming of the Lord, He's going to return. He is coming back. He's going to manifest Himself in the time that He chooses. But who is He? He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor heard or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. You know, my friend, if we have our focus on God, if we have our focus on whom we ought to have focus on, things in this world, all of our troubles, all of our problems, all of our worries, all of our stresses, just go away. Focusing on God. Now, friend, therein is real contentment. Learning contentment. Well, we're not going to be content if earthly things, other than food, clothing, and shelter, become essential to us. These are things that I know I struggle with. I mean, I like my electricity. I don't know about you. I like my running water. I like nice things, nice vehicles to ride around in. But these things aren't essential to my well-being. They're not essential. Some are given over to envy and greed. And not the wealthy here. Again, it's having more money becomes a fixation to you. You know, there are some people who are very poor. That's all they think about. You know, most people who win the lottery shouldn't play the lottery, but think about it. There have been, I don't know how many people now who have won a lot of money. How long do they have it? And what does it cost them in their life? What does it bring really into their life? Most of the time, it just brings a lot more trouble. There was a man in Chicago who won a multi-million dollar lottery a few years ago. And it wasn't just a few months. He lost everything he had. It was all gone. And someone said, well, he didn't know how to handle it. Really? That's true. You know what? I wonder about, of course, some of them say, well, I might like to give it a shot. But, you know, Would we really know how to handle it? It just brings more trouble to your life if you stop and think about it. Having more money becomes a fixation. If that's your fixation, you'll never be content. Selfishness is at the root of our character. If selfishness is at the root, we're not going to be content, because we're always wanting more. Many love things and use people instead of loving people and using things. We want our stuff. I am contented when I am grateful with what I have been blessed with. Whatever that is, I'm grateful for what I've been blessed with. When I am generous, I'm good, a good steward of the things that have been placed in my control. I am contented if my financial condition, my external circumstances, and even my physical condition is enough, because I have God. Regardless of my situation, when God is enough, that's when I'm content. And when we find ourselves being discontented with our material or physical or spiritual lot, we really need to stop and think about our emphasis and our priority, our love for God. Is God enough for us? These are some things to think about. And again, these are things that we all struggle with. And rightly so. We live in a physical world. We have, we hurt, we suffer, we experience all of these things. Our faith is tested, but you know what? Through our testing of faith comes strength and more contentment. If you are not a Christian, I hope that you're not contented where you are. I hope that you are as discontent as you can possibly be, that you are concerned enough to wake up and to obey the Lord right now. If you are a Christian and you're not living like you ought to live, if you are not focusing your attention on God, serving Him faithfully, then I hope that you're discontented too, discontented enough to correct your life, repent of your sins, and turn to the Lord and follow Him, and set your focus on Him. And either way, if you're not a Christian, obey the gospel, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do that. Receive the salvation of your souls. Therein is real contentment. If you're a Christian, confess and pray. God will forgive you. If we'll repent, God will hear. Maybe you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. If we can do anything to help you, won't you please come as we stand?